because I have a dream.
That is the mystery of love.
You know, Australia is the most culturally diverse nation of any developed nation on the planet. Of our 9 million households in Australia, 46% of them, almost half, have one or both parents born overseas. Australia is currently the fastest growing developed nation on Earth. And here we are sitting in the west of Sydney, the fastest growing area of Australia's largest city. It is the fastest growing developed nation. So you're at the crossroads of these big trends. I have some research rooms just further along the M7 in Norwest Business Park. We're seeing these trends firsthand as well. And here we are living in the western suburbs, living in these communities of change, wanting to better understand our communities and so to better engage with our communities. Well, I think we can do that by looking at some trends and understanding a little bit about the changes in Australia today. So this morning, a bit of a sermon with a difference, because there'll be a bit more statistics, perhaps, than normally would be presented, but hopefully it will equip you in understanding these changing times. Well, let's begin with reading a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 29, because I think there are some parallels for us in 21st century Australia. Jeremiah 29 is getting towards the end chronologically of the Old Testament period, and God's people are in exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah sends them a letter, God's words in this letter. And it's got some familiar words in chapter 29. Let me read a couple of verses first, and then we'll come to verses 6 and 7. But verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God giving his people in exile some encouraging words, some words of comfort. And he's saying, look, 70 years are going to pass. You're in a place that's not your heartland, although it's now your homeland. It's where you're living. It's where I have you and where you're going to be for some time. And I've got a plan for you, even though you're going to be here for 70 years. That's a little bit like us. Perhaps this is not your heartland, even though it's your homeland. And I see this church has people from 60 different nations. And we've all come from some place or other, or most of us. And anyway, as Christians, we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is not our final destination. This is not our home. And maybe it's 70 years, as it was in the exiles. Maybe it's 80 years, based on life expectancy in Australia. But the question is, what do we do in this nation, in this land that God has placed us? Well, his instructions back there, you can see the verse on the screen. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Just make your life in this place that God has planned. But then importantly, there's another verse, verse 7, and it says this. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we make our life, we engage in the community, and we connect with our community, and we pray for our community. 4.7 million people that make up Sydney, even more than half of which make up Western Sydney. That is our mandate, that is our approach. Well, let's understand some trends and some factors that are changing Australia. We find that Western Sydney is what we call a social barometer. Where Western Sydney goes, the nation goes. And so you can learn a lot about our nation and our future by understanding our community. And the first of the trends that defines modern Australia would have to be technology. That's what we need to understand. We want to connect with our community, connect with those around us for the sake of Christ. Technology is probably front of mind as we think about these changing times. We carry new technologies in our pockets, in our bags. We have new technologies on our desks. The numbers just around the new technology are astonishing. 3.7 billion Google searches per day, 4 billion YouTube views per day, 1 billion active Facebook accounts, 1 million tweets per day. You know, it's fascinating to look at the what technologies we're using, but even more informing, I think, is how the use of these technologies changes us and will inform how we connect with those around us. I mean, for a start there, you've got almost as many people watching YouTube videos as searching on Google. You've got a whole new generation that has made YouTube the number two search engine on the planet. You've got a whole generation of young people who are Googling in YouTube because they don't want to watch, they don't want to read an article about something, they want to watch a video on something. A very visual and video-based generation. That's how people are consuming content today. All those tweets communicated in less than 140 characters highlights that people absorb messages in shorter forms these days. The rise in social media, which didn't exist half a decade ago, shows that people are influenced by their networks, by those around them, not just by official authority leaders or official channels or government websites. The network, the influence around us has a big impact upon us today. And these changes have come upon us in less than half a decade. If you went back to 2006, 2007 perhaps, and said to someone, oh, grab the app on that, it's excellent, or grab it from the cloud, it's easy, or get my tablet on the way up, can you? I'll tweet you on that. It would have sounded like a foreign language. But now, of course, those words are mainstream, because that's the world of today. We've got convergence. People carry these single screens with them, and they perform multiple outcomes in life. I put up a little infographic there showing that the under 25s in Australia, the smartphone, has now become the primary device for getting the news. And for photography, not a separate camera. And for telling the time, not a watch that they wear in the past on their wrist. And for getting the weather updates or forecasts. And for navigation as well, it's the smartphone. We spend more time in front of screens than ever before. The emerging generation have been labelled screenagers, not just teenagers, because they consume more technological time across more screens, often multi-screening as they go, than any previous generation has. And 61% of Generation Ys, who are those in their 20s, have used a smartphone in a store to go online shopping. This is confusing, breaking down the barriers of the offline and the online world. Being in a bricks and mortar store and going to an online store, and yet that's what the majority of them have done at some point, to check online prices or consumer blogs or to find out what people are saying about this sort of brand. That's the world of today. And that's the world in which we communicate and connect. And so understanding these shifts is key. People are more bombarded with messages than ever before. IBM put out a study earlier this year, a big data study, and they said that there are 2.5 quintillion bytes of data created every day. A number with 17 zeros on that. That's a big number. That's a lot of content being created. They say that is so much content that 90% of the data in the world today has been created in the last 2 years alone. This explosion in content is the world of today. And so the question for us, with this timeless message of life change, with an eternal focus, not just a temporal one, is how can we communicate the gospel, which will truly transform lives, in a society that is bombarded with messages, that is more saturated in content than ever before? It's harder to engage in this world of technology today. Even if you look at academic communications, that's hard. They're finding it hard to get cut through and engagement. There are 2 million academic papers published in our world every day, every year. I mean, in these peer-reviewed academic journals, that's a lot of quality research being communicated out there. But sadly, the majority of that is hardly accessed. 1.6 million of those articles are never cited by anyone else. Probably the majority hardly ever read. Even in Australia, there are almost 7,000 PhD theses published by PhD candidates every year. Now, based on average word length of a PhD thesis, that's about, in total, 500 million words of quality research being written by these PhD students. That's good quality research, and yet again, so little of it is accessed because it's in long-winded explanations and statistical tables, it's hard to connect. In fact, I was saddened to see that the average PhD thesis is read just 4 times. After all those years of work, after all those words, 4 times. And that's even more remarkable because the average PhD assessment panel has 3 people on it. it. And then you've normally got three supervisors for your PhD, and then you've got the candidate who's written the thing, and we're up to seven people already, so I'm not sure who out of that is not doing the reading on the PhD. Nonetheless, apparently that's how it plays out. You'll notice with technology that there are more symbols that are being used to communicate the content. You notice on your smart device, it doesn't tell you letters or words, P-L-A-Y. The triangle tells the story. Play, pause, stop, record, communicate through symbols, and as there are new inventions, new technologies, they invent new symbols to communicate it, because this is the way of communicating across cultural barriers, across language barriers, across generations and literacy levels. The symbols tell the story in a more simple way than even the words can. Even when you're reading the real estate section of the newspaper these days, you see that they have adopted symbols. They don't tell you in words how many bedrooms or bathrooms. The icons tell the story. Two bedrooms, 1.5 bathrooms. I'm still trying to work out the benefit of 1.5 car spaces and what you do with that extra half a car space there. But nonetheless, that's how they market it these days. But in the church, as Christians, we have the most powerful symbols. The cross of Christ, baptism, communion, the stories of Jesus Christ, the parables. We have our testimony. That's what gets cut through. Your story has power to communicate with other people, because you know what, it's not your story, it's God's story in you, and that can communicate to a listening world. I'm a Gen Xer and grew up listening to that Christian band DC Talk. If you've ever heard DC Talk, who else? Any fellow Gen Xers in the room? Okay, great. There was this album they put out called Jesus Freak, and it had this song in it called What If I Stumble, and at the start of the song they had this quote, this great quote by theologian Brennan Manning. You might remember it if you remember the song. It said this: the single greatest cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You see, we've got a world now that doesn't just want to hear a sermon preached, they want to see a sermon lived. They don't just see with the eyes of their head, they want to see with the eyes of their heart. They're influenced by what they feel, not just by what they hear. And I think when we as Christians can walk the talk, and when we can show community, when we can not just talk about love, but live that life of love, that love of another kind, that love that comes from Christ, when we can exhibit the relationship and community that God has displayed to us vertically through his Son, and display that horizontally with each other, that is the sort of cut-through visually that our community gets. They get it here, and they don't just get it here, and that makes a difference for them. Jesus in Matthew 13, he said this to those who weren't responding to the truth, those who had hardened their hearts. He said, Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So they've got eyes, and they see, but they don't see. They've got ears, and they hear, but they don't hear. Jesus is saying that same thing. You've got to see and hear at a deeper level than just cognitively or cerebrally or academically. With the heart, they have to see. And that was a condemnation on those who weren't responding to him. But then he went in verse 16 to say, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And our challenge is, how can we take what God teaches and what has been communicated to us to this world so that they can see it, they can hear it, and they can respond to the truth? I think we have to be salt, we have to be light, we have to understand our community. Just did some research looking at some Google data, and what the most asked questions by Australians on Google in the last 12 months has been. This gives an insight into what's on the mind of Australians. What wakes us up in the middle of the night? What are our deeper wonderings? What's the deep yearning of the Aussie psyche, the heart of our nation? And the most asked question by Australians on Google is this question: what is going to be? There's a deep existential search going on there. And the next question on the list, I wanted to know what's the most asked why is question. And it's this question: why is my internet so slow? I'm not kidding you, this is straight from the Google Trends data. So deep issues. I think these two are related. I think so many people are watching these fatal YouTube videos and slowing down the bandwidth for everyone else. And that's why the internet is so slow today. But nonetheless, I came through Singapore just over a month ago. And if you've been to Singapore, you know that they love their rules there. No chewing gum, no pets, no this meeting. They put up a lot of signs. Well, I see they've added to their signs. And the next question on the list, why is the most asked when is question? When is Father's Day? No one's Googling when's Mother's Day. We've learned that from a young age. Father, you get a bit hazy on Mother's Day. Have I missed it again? In fact, the searching for this peaked on Sunday morning, the 16th of June, which was Father's Day in the US. But the searching in Australia peaked, because people now, they're perhaps on their social media feed, they're looking at hashtags Father's Day. Oh, I missed it. And they get, North America, okay, it's not the Australian one until September. Oh, I'm a little bit more about it. Get Dad's present. But that's the global world, the global influence. And the question is that we ask, the most asked, where is question? It's fascinating. And it's this one. It's not as though you missed this major news event. Chuck Norris has told me, seeing that 1980s action hero you didn't hear about. This is tapping into a little bit of Google humour. People are Googling this because if you type it in and click on that unfairly lucky button on Google, it takes you to a page and says, you don't need to ask, where is Chuck Norris? Because Chuck Norris will always find you. He's a really tough guy. Better than Bruce Lee, tougher than MacGyver. He's a tough guy. In fact, I saw some of the online slogans around this. It said that apparently Chuck Norris has a bare skin mark on his lounge room floor. Now, it's not dead. It's just too afraid to move. They said that apparently death recently had a near Chuck Norris experience. So he's tough. But you can see that our world and our society is not so much searching deeper things, at least not on Google. They need to, through our interactions, hopefully be made a little bit thirsty for truth and hungry for something of substance and something beyond the temporal, something that will last. The second big trend beyond technology is demography. Who are we as a nation? What defines us? And what are the numbers that comprise Australia currently? I said that Australia is growing faster than any other OECD nation, and faster than global trends as well. It was late last year that our world hit its most recent milestone. We got up to 7 billion people. Earlier this year, Australia got to 23 billion people. And while we probably marvel at the growth of our world, we probably don't realise that Australia has been tracking that exact same growth trend. You know, it was the same year, 1966, that not only was the world halfway to current is 3.5 billion, Australia in that year was halfway to current is 11.5 billion. So we have doubled here, our population, along with the doubling of the global population. And we're now growing faster than the world, 1.8%. The world growing just 1.1%. So this is where the growth is, right here in Australia. In fact, let's think about church attendance and how that has changed over this same period of time. Since 1966, we've added 11.5 million people to our nation, but we've lost 1 million people from regular church attendance. Back in that year, we used to have about 1 in 4 adults regularly attending church. Today, it's not even 1 in 14 who regularly attend church. So there is a challenging trend line, and we can't be a gated community anymore and expect people just to come on in. We've got to be a go-to community that get out and engage with our society and connect with them and communicate with them and bring them with us to church and share the gospel with them. And that requires an understanding of these changing times. How are we growing in Australia? Where is this great growth coming from? Well, firstly, natural inference is setting new records. We're setting new birth records in Australia currently. Our largest generation are called the baby boomers. They were part of this post-World War II baby boom. And that original baby boom peaked in terms of birth numbers, record births. In 1961, we got up to 260,000 births in a single year. Well, every year now, since last year, we're exceeding 300,000 births. So there is a record baby boom taking place in Australia currently, bigger than even the peak of that original baby boom. And so the natural increase is very strong. Deaths, in terms of the standardised death rate, are in decline, in that people are living longer. We've got this longevity boom in Australia. We've added 2 years of life expectancy in the last 10 years of time in Australia. So we're living longer, and record births, the standardised death rate continues to decline. I should point out, when we're talking things like standardised death rate, I should make a distinction that the individualised death rate It's still 100%. Put any false notions out there. And as Christians, that's part of the good news story, isn't it? That even though the individualized death rate still hovers around 100%, this life is not the end. Eternal life can be had. Jesus came to be right, have life and have it abundant. Eternal life in Him. But we do live longer here, even on this planet, than we used to a decade ago and 2 decades ago. And so we've got more older people than ever, we've got more younger people than ever, we're growing through the natural increase, but an even greater proportion of our growth is through the net overseas migration. 1 in 4 Australians was born overseas. Just over that, 27% of our nation born in another country. But as I said, if you include those with a parent born overseas, we're talking about almost half of all households nationally. And the nations from which we have now come and call Australia home continues to grow and expand. And so we've still got the UK and New Zealand at the top of the tree there, China and India, the Philippines, Vietnam, all those top 7 source countries, very culturally diverse and growing in that regard. And this church here represents that. But in addition to the growth and the births and the cultural diversity is the aging of our population. 4 decades ago, this is how we looked. This was our population profile. It was called in this year a population pyramid because it's a very clear pyramid shape. More younger people, and as you move up through those age groups, fewer old people. If we wind the clock forward 4 decades to today, that's how we look. So you can see the changes there, more middle and older Australians relative to the population. Let's wind the clock forward 4 more decades to the middle of the century. That's how we'll look. By the middle of this century, we'll have more people aged over 65 than aged under 18 for the first time in our history. This inverted population pyramid. So let's make sure we can connect and engage with our changing community of more cultures, of more diversity, but of more age groups and generations than we have ever seen as well. And so how do we define this changing demography in Australia today? We're growing. And with that increasing density in terms of where we're living and how we're living, and increasing diversity in terms of where we've come from and what defines us, and increasing aging and age diversity as well, and transitioning as there are new generations coming through, and new household forms and structures and styles and understandings is critical for us to connect. I think as people of truth and as people who want to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us, we have to observe the trends, but not worry too much about the latest fact, because we actually focus more on timeless things than just little things that change with the changing of the season. I mean, an example of these fads that come and go, and there's always a new one, but remember that phenomenon that emerged, I think it was about 2 years ago now, of planking, where people would lie like a plank and get a photo of themselves taken. It was a weird sort of thing. I looked up some of the data on this on Facebook. You can see that prior to May of 2011, there was no mention of the word planking. It was a concept that didn't exist. And so I was trying to work out what was it that began this whole thing. I mean, how did the idea even come to the fore? And I think it was an accident. I think it was something that happened. People thought, well, that's a really cool idea. I'm going to try that out. So this whole thing went global. And it came to Australia and went right around the world. But it quickly died off. Within a couple of months, it was finished. I was trying to work out what was it in September 2011 that brought the whole thing to a screeching halt. They started playing on those morning TV programs. And it just got very embarrassing, very mainstream, and old pad, and then people said, oh please, you know, that's been done, can't plank anymore. I think this was the last plank ever performed, and everyone's moved on. In fact, no sooner that planking fad died off after a few weeks that the next online theme emerged, and it was photobombing. Remember that? People put up photos that didn't quite work out as was planned, and it was all begun by this squirrel who jumped in the way of this photo. Right when the auto timer shop went off, and this couple thought it was funny, put it online. Then other people started going through their holiday photos of things they had never noticed before. And they thought, oh, that's funny. This whole global meme took off. It was phenomenal. But similarly, a couple of weeks later, it died. And then the next one emerged. I think the next one that I saw was dogs that looked like they're rooters. That was just very strange, very bizarre. I think we quickly moved on from that one. But nonetheless, you get the point that there's always a new fad, there's always a new fashion, there's always something new. But the good news for us is that we don't bank our lives in the shifting sands of our world. We don't worry so much about the trends that come and go because we have built our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And a world abuzz with change is looking for that same rock of stability and substance for their lives, and we have it in the gospel, and we have a commission to share it. Which brings me to the generational changes. There are new generations coming through. We've got to understand, how can we connect with them? How can we engage with them and share the gospel with them? If we look at our population by generation, this is a little bit how we look. Let's have a look at each of the generations for a moment. The oldest generation we have are referred to as the builders generation, because they have been the builders of our society, of our churches, of our communities, and they continue to build and be the backbone of our churches and our community organisations to this day. In fact, if you're in that builders category, 70 or over, hands up, who's a builder here today? Okay, fantastic. A few of you in the builders generation. You see that the builders generation are 12% of the national population, but they're 12% of the church population. So they're even more represented in the church than they are in the society. Very faithful church-going cohort. And they're growing. In 2006 National Church Life Survey, they were 13% of the church, now they're 15%. So they're a growing proportion of the church. The baby boomers, you see the 60-somethings are 12% of the population, but also larger in the church, 16%. And 50-somethings, 16% of the population, 18% of the church. And both of those cohorts have increased from 14% to 16%, 17% to 18% between the last two National Church Life Survey census data. So a growing proportion. Hands up. The baby boomers with us in those categories. Good numbers of the baby boomers with us. Great to see. Then we've got Generation X. The 40-somethings holding roughly constant with their share of the population. The 30-somethings are underrepresented in church based on the 17% of their population. So we're starting to see a trend line from the older generations more likely to be in church to the younger generations less likely to be in church. Hands up, fellow Gen X's in the room. Oh, there we go. So you're defying the trends out here. And turning up in church to church in record numbers, and that is great to see. Because the Gen X's, of course, are the family formers, and those with the kids, and those that are moving to leadership, and those that are buying homes and moving into their communities, of course. And then Generation Y, the young adults, they're 18% of the population, 14% of church goers, so also underrepresented in the church. Hands up, Generation Y. With us here. Okay, so good numbers of the Gen Ys, that's great. See, the challenge, of course, is maintaining your connection with the new generation, because lives are far more transient. There's more career change, more life change than ever these days. I was talking to an employer of Generation Y recently, and he employs lots of Gen Ys. He said, yeah, we love them, they've got great education, they're very technology savvy, they think in fresh ways. But he said, the challenge we have is retaining them, because we've got so many job opportunities. He said, so what we've done is we've implemented a reward system to really keep them on board. And so those, he said, that have shown their loyalty, shown their commitment, really being on board, being around for the long term, being here for 5 or 6 weeks, so thank you for your commitment and loyalty. That's the challenge we have today, isn't it, with the younger generations. And Generation Z coming through. We've got the teenagers, 8% of the population, 7% of the church, many still coming with parents. But there's a challenge for us in the church today. How can we connect with the new generations, particularly in places like Western Sydney, where there's a younger median age? You have more of the younger generations than you do across the rest of our population. And that's what Psalm 78 was about. That's what we're saying. That's the mandate from on old to this day. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his wonders, the powers he has done, so that the next generation will learn, even the children yet to be born, that they will put their trust in God and won't forget his deeds and will keep his commands. And it's up to the parents and the generation of parents to pass that on to the next generation. It's up to the builders and the boomers to engage with Generation X and Y. It's up to the Gen X and Ys to connect with Generation Z and Generation Alpha now being born. It's up to all of us to connect with the next generation, that they will put their trust in God, won't forget his deeds, but will keep his commands. Then we move to the fourth and final trend. We said there is technology change and demographic change and generational change, and there's also social change. Where do we live? How do we live? What's the makeup of the life stages today? Well, people are marrying later in life, and people are having children later in life. It used to be that these markers of adulthood were passed in the early 20s. Now you can see getting married, early 30s. Having children used to be early 20s. Now, median age of having a child, early 30s. getting a mortgage and starting a career. It's being pushed back later in life. You've seen changes to the life stage. The younger generations are older now. You don't just have childhood, teenagehood, and adulthood anymore. You've got the tweens in there, the 8 to 12 year olds. They're older than childhood, but they're not even teens. They're sort of like the teenagers of yesterday used to be. The access to information, the technology they have access to, it influences that and creates some challenges for them. And again, a generation looking for reality and substance beyond the hype of their world will respond to the gospel if we can communicate with them. And then you move to the teenage years, but by the time people move from 19 to 20, they're not in the adult years because we've got this extended adolescence, this extension of the young adult life stage. The average young person still lives at home even as they approach their mid-20s. People are in study later in life and they're staying with their parents longer as well. But by the time the mid-20s become the late 20s, or early 30s, it's getting to a bit beyond young adults. So I call them the kippers. That's K-I-P-P-E-R-S. It spells out kids in parents' pockets eroding retirement savings. Parents, I mean, just keep in mind, if you've got some of those late 20s still sticking around, they come to the point when you go to give them the shove. But we're all reinventing these life stages, and even the adults, of course, are on a pathway of change, career change, and down-aging, where they are younger than their ages would suggest. There is far more change and churn across the life stages than ever before. And the good news for us, as we communicate the gospel, is that it's at those points of life change, when people reassess their lives, when they're looking at direction, when they go back to study or change career or move home or reassess the direction of their life, they start thinking about issues of the future and of destiny and of faith and of purpose and of values. And that's where we, as friends in their community, can come in and share the gospel. Understanding these changes, though, is required if we're to connect into these life changes and shifts. You know, from a household perspective, just over a third of Australians are living in a home where they're paying off a mortgage, a third are lucky enough to have paid off their mortgage, and the older generations, and just under a third are rented. But if you look at the trends of what's happening, there is a massive growth in the rental market. Far more people renting than ever before, and renting for longer than ever before. And that's because of housing affordability challenges that we're seeing, of course, out here in the West. But this has a direct impact on community. Because if you look at the average renter, they stay in Australia just 1.8 years per abode. Now, if someone's a lifelong renter, that means they'll move across 30 different communities in their lifetime. 30 different units or townhouses or homes, and moving in and out of community, and so people aren't putting roofs down as deep anymore. And the church is the organisation that can facilitate that community, that can be that community and live that community, be an example of culturally, generationally, gender-diverse community to connect with our society and share with them the truth. Even those paying off a mortgage, moving more frequently than our parents did. It's not 20 years, 30 years in the one home anymore. They're paying off a mortgage, but they're moving, they're in the flat, they've got what they can afford, the kids are coming along, they're having to upgrade to something else, and the kids get older, they move to something else, and so moving across more homes, even those homeowners, those that paid off their homes, tend to stay a lot longer, of course. But being community, connecting with our community is the key today. It was just this week, last week, that the Australian Bureau of Statistics released their measures of Australia's prosperity index. It's sort of like a dashboard that looks at how we're travelling as a nation. And they say that we're doing pretty well on a lot of measures. Earnings-wise, we're earning $11,000 more on average than we were 10 years ago. And unemployment is lower now than it was 10 years ago, even after this global financial crisis. And we're more politically engaged than we used to. 9 in 10 Australians are registered to vote. This is the highest number recorded. And education continues to rise. 2 in 3 Australians have a qualification post-secondary school. 1 in 3 Australians has a university degree. More educated than ever. But on this measure, we were performing poorly, the social and community engagement measure. 1 in 3 Australians are not part of any community group or any social organisation at all outside of their family. That's it. They're not connected in their community. They're not part of anything else. And without that community, they're disengaged and not able to be fulfilled. And the church, I think, can be that community and offer true eternal community in terms of sharing the gospel as well. So how are Australians placed when it comes to Christian things? Well, the majority of Australians identify their religion as Christianity, 61%. And next on the list is no religion or not atheist stated, as the Australian Bureau of Statistics puts it. Now, I'd actually break that down into two categories. 20% out of that 31% are spiritual but not religious. They don't tick any of those religious boxes. They say, I'm spiritual, but there's not any of those. And 10% of that 31% are not religious or spiritual. So there's sort of two categories there. And then we move down to the other religions. Buddhism coming in next at 2.5%, Islam at 2.2%, and all the other religions in total about 2.6%. So Christianity is far and away the main game in town, although the trend line is a bit declining, whereas those other religions, you know, no doubt are rising, but from a fairly low base. But the big one is spiritual, not religious. And the big one is was religious, but no longer am religious. And so we have warm terrain in which we connect. People have an affinity with Christianity, but they don't have activity around Christianity. They've got some connection historically with it, but they're not personally people of faith necessarily. And so, as we live the gospel and communicate with them, hopefully that engagement will shape their relationship with Christ and make that Christianity something real. We know that 4 in 5 Australians accept that Jesus was a real person from history. And you can see from this research we've conducted, more than a third of Australians actually say, yeah, he was the Son of God, he had divine powers. Accepting the basic elements, or some of the basic elements of the gospel. And so how can we connect with them and bring them into relationship with Christ, taking it from an acknowledgement, a profession, and making it a true confession of faith. Even though Australians are fine with Jesus and warm towards Jesus, they're scratching on the details about Jesus. We ask them this question: in which century did Jesus live? And you've got about a quarter with no idea. You've got 42% that knew correctly that he lived in the first century. But I'm particularly worried about the 27% that thought that Jesus Christ lived in ancient times, BC, which would be before Christ. Because that makes no sense at all. So there's warm connection with Christianity, but very sketchy understanding of the details of Christianity. And so you become the evangelist, and you become the point person, and you become the one who can be that ambassador and communicate Christ to them. But an understanding of the community is required if we're to effectively engage with our community. So let me conclude with some verses from Colossians 4. At the end of this book, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he asks for two prayers. And I put them up here. He said, firstly, pray for us. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that God will open the door for our message. But then importantly, a second prayer. And pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray those both prayers, that firstly, God will open the door of opportunity, and secondly, that when God opens the door, we will communicate that gospel, that message clearly, as we should, seasoned with salt, making the most of those opportunities that God has given, that through His Holy Spirit, people might respond to that truth. Let's, as we close, pray that way now. Almighty God, we thank you that you are our rock in times of sinking sands, in times of shifting sands. You are the one that we have based our lives on, and you are the same yesterday and today and forever, unchanging, timeless in your truth and in your love for us. And may we communicate this message of relationship with you through Jesus Christ to those in our community. And may, when you give us these doors of opportunities, Lord, we proclaim this message you have given us clearly, as we should, with our words seasoned with salt, guided by your Spirit, sharing the love of Christ with those around us, and the sake of your people.